Then he leaves the room.
I'm going to be opening up the book of Colossians, the first chapter this week. And hopefully being able to bring something of what Paul is giving to this church in Colossae. I'm going to read the first 8 verses. The way I'm going to do is I'm going to read some verses and I'm going to actually comment on what we hear and see. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and brethren faithful in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look through the letters of Paul, that's pretty much how he starts them all. If you look through the letters that Paul wrote at this time frame, which is believed to be AD 61, Paul was in prison at that time, and he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. I know that because it's in my Bible. It's in the notes in my Bible, should I say. But he always starts the same way. He always gives grace and peace from God to the church with which he is actually addressing. What's interesting about this church is that he's never been there. He'd never been to Colossae. And if you actually read on, and we will read on, so we give thanks to God, our God and Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, praying for a group of people he's never met. Interesting. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, in Ephesians, in Philippians, Colossians, etc., etc. As it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God, as you learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. That's how they came to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, because Epaphras was a dear fellow servant, a faithful minister, as it says here in the scriptures. Interesting when we think about this. Writing to a group of people he's never met, he's only heard about second, possibly third hand, from Epaphras probably. And again, Colossae was probably a church plant, as we would recognise it today. You know, it wasn't something that just grew up. It was Christians going and planting. If you look around the world, most churches are church plants. When you think about it, this was a church plant here. And we continue to actually grow and grow properly. And it seems that Epaphras is actually heading up the church in Colossae. And he's thankful for them. Why? Because of the hope that they have, which is laid up for them in heaven. We are thankful. We are thankful for everything. But we are also thankful for the hope that we have laid up for us in heaven. And when did you hear about that hope? When you heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul goes on to talk about the preeminence of Christ, the most important person. And why is he doing this? Well, let's read and then let's understand. For this reason, we also, since the day you heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with all the knowledge of his will, in all understanding and spiritual understanding. Interesting. He's praying for a group of people he's never met. I mean, we never do that, do we? Do we? Of course we do. We did it today. You know, when Anne and Richard were praying, we never necessarily knew the people they were praying for. They did, but we joined in with their prayers.
Yeah.
When we think about Where's those things gone? I've moved them. They're over there. When we think about Hezekiah out in India and the children that he looks after, please read that booklet, because it is so powerful. The things that they do, the people that they touch, and the people that they touch then touch others. So their church is moving and moving and moving. Verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might. Wouldn't we like to be strengthened with all might? No one wants to be weak. No one wants to be seen to be weak. We are strengthened by God. According to his glorious power. By the way, that's big. His glorious power. It's huge. And for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Now, anybody here doesn't understand long-suffering? I think that most of us have actually had long-suffering from some time in our life. But we take that and we have joy with it. And we'll come on to that in a moment. It's an interesting concept. Give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Thank the Lord for that. Amen. That we are no longer in darkness, Amen. But we are in light. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image. And this is where Paul starts to lay the whole thing out. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. It's like he's having to explain exactly what it's all about, what the gospel is all about. For him, all things were created, and that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things exist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. Preeminence, the first. The actual first. What is Paul doing here in this section of his letter? He's setting a foundation, isn't he? He's setting out, as if you would when you're actually building a wall or a house, and if you have to have the foundation. You have to understand that you actually need foundations. And he's reminding the Colossians why, in the first instance, they decided to walk this life. Why did they do it? You may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful, verse 10, in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might. He's setting this up. He's setting these things down. Why? Well, if you've ever read any of Paul's letters, imagine this was Paul's letter. Imagine that you had just received Paul's letter, but you'd already heard the letters that went to the church in Ephesus, the letters that went to the church in Corinth, the letters that went out to the church in Philippi. You're reading and you're understanding and listening to this. You know somewhere within this letter there's going to be a... There's going to be a... Hang on a minute, guys. I've got some things to tell you that you need to put straight. Now, fortunately, I'm not going to be talking about that today. That's next week with Mike Coveney. I don't want to steal his thunder. I'm sure he's going to bring us something and bring us something more out of Colossians than I will do today. But as we've just read, what Paul is doing is reminding us of who Jesus actually is. Why is he doing that? Well, we'll find that out in a few moments. But let's see who he believes. And he should know, who he believes Jesus is. He is the image of the invisible God.
Yeah.
If you want to understand what Jesus looks like, look to God. He told the disciples that, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
He said, you know, they say, we don't know who the Father is. He said, well, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father.
Hello.
And you know, it's almost like, come on, guys. You know, look at me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So he was there in the beginning. He was there in the beginning. When I was writing this down, we're talking about foundations. The hymn, How Firm a Foundation, Ye Saints of the Lord, suddenly sprang to mind. Because that's what Paul is doing. He's laying that foundation down. But he's the firstborn. By him, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible. All things were created through him, and they were created for him. So he was before all things, as it says in verse 17, and in him all things actually consist, because he's the head of the body. By the way, Mike is not the head of this church, are you? Big thumbs up for those who didn't see that. Jesus is the head of this church. Jesus is the head of every church in the land. And it says in verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. So when you think about all of this, in a nutshell, he's everything. Whenever we preach, we should be preaching Christ.
Yeah.
Whenever we preach, we should be preaching Christ crucified. Mm. He's the Alpha.
Yeah.
He is the Omega. He is the beginning. He is the end. And now my best favourite bit. Verse 19 says this. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on the earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. There's no other way to salvation.
Yeah.
There isn't. Yeah, I was in the care home the other week, and there was a sick lady in there. Lovely lady, she's got a real heart. But we were doing the church service. She said, "Oh yeah, but always lead to God." And I just wish I'd turned around and said, "Actually, no, it's not true." And yeah, I missed a trick there. And sometimes we do miss a trick, but we know that there's only one way back to heaven. And verse 19 says, it pleased the Father.
Mm.
It pleased him.
Yeah.
That he sent his son to die for us.
Yeah.
It's just a strange thing to think that it pleased the Father, because he loves you so much, that it pleased him for you to actually take this and communion, and to understand that Jesus' blood and body was shed and broken for you. When Mike read from Isaiah, he did turn it back to himself and said, this blood was shed for me. And we need to remember that. That blood, Jesus' body, Jesus' blood was shed for each and every one of us.
Yeah.
Why? Well, you know, sometimes you've got to remember that you were once the enemy of God.
Yeah.
Verse 21 says this, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind. You might not be physically, but in your mind, you sort of thought, well, you know, I don't need God. How many times, if I had a pound for every time that I've heard somebody say, I don't need God, I'd be a very rich man. But because Jesus died, he reconciled us. He reconciled us in the body of his flesh through death. Why? Because he wanted to present you holy He wanted to present you blameless and above reproach in his sight. It would be lovely if you could look at someone and say that you are above reproach in my sight. When Jesus looks at you, he says, you are above reproach in my sight. Interestingly, when I was reading this, when I was writing this down, and you'll notice I've got no PowerPoints because I just couldn't do it this week. I've got, I could read up a thousand excuses, well, one or two, but I didn't put PowerPoint together. But this, if I had a PowerPoint slide, this would have been the one that I would put together. You see, verse, where are we? 23. We have what Richard and I know would be called a conditional statement. Richard and I both worked in the IT industry. Richard was a computer. What's your job title?
Project manager.
Project manager.
General dog's body.
Basically, he told the programmers what to write. But to do that, he has to understand what programs actually, how they work. I know how programs work. But there was a conditional statement. If anybody wants to understand what a conditional statement is, let me explain it to you. It usually starts with the word if. Okay, which in verse 23, it does start with the word if. There's usually something like an else if, and then suddenly at the end there's an end if. Okay, so as an example, if I behave well, then Anne will cook me my favourite dinner. Else if I don't behave well, the dinner's in the dog. So it's conditional. I've either got to behave well and get my dinner, or I don't behave well and the dog gets it. Probably more likely in Mike's household, and I don't actually have a dog. We used to have, he never got my dinner. But his conditional statement is actually found in verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, it's no good you just putting your hand up in one meeting and saying yes, and then you walk away. You continue. If you believe, if you believe it in your head, it's got there into your heart, travels that foot or so, then you will continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away. He put this in his letter because he knows that that is what is actually happening in the church in Colossae. There's been some dodgy preaching going on. Mike will expand upon this next week, I'm sure. There's always something Paul's trying to get at. And by the way, when he's doing that, it's for us too. It's for us to actually understand. We go back to Christ every single time. What would Jesus do? What's really important? Let's look back and see what our faith is actually structured on, what our foundation is. The last section is all about the sacrificial service for Christ, which is what is headed up in my Bible. And Paul says this, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. For which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfil the word of God. I rejoice in my sufferings. Do you? Can you get your head around rejoicing in your sufferings? I'm not sure I can. I find it difficult to know that when I'm suffering, I count it all joy. That's what Paul is actually saying here. But you see, this is why Paul became a minister in the first place. Let's just go and have a look in Acts, and I'm going to read it from the message, exactly how Paul changed, did a 180 degree turnaround from being a persecutor of people of that faith to actually becoming somebody who not only became somebody of our faith, but actually became a champion of our faith. I'm reading from the Message, and it says this. All this time, Saul was breathing down the necks of the master's disciples out for the kill. He went to the chief priest and got arrest warrants to take the meeting places in, to take to the meeting places in Damascus, so that if he found anyone there belonging to the way, whether men or women, he could arrest them and bring them to Jerusalem. He set off. When he got to the outskirts of Damascus, he was suddenly dazed by a blinding flash of light. As he fell to the ground, he heard a voice, "Saul, Saul, why are you out to get me?" He said, "Who are you, Master?" "I am Jesus, the one you are hunting down. I want you to get up and enter the city. In the city, you'll be told what to do next." His companions stood there dumbstruck. They could hear the sound, but they couldn't see anyone. While Saul, picking himself up off the ground, found himself stone blind. They had to take him by the hand and lead him into Damascus. He continued blind for 3 days. He ate nothing. He drank nothing. There was a disciple in Damascus by the name of Ananias. The master spoke to him in a vision. "Ananias." "Yes, Master." "Get up and go to Straight Avenue. Ask at the house of Jesus for a man from Tarsus. His name is Saul. He's there praying. He has just had a dream in which he saw a man named Ananias enter the house and lay hands on him so he could see again." Ananias protested. "Master, you can't be serious." When I read that, "You can't be serious," John McEnroe came to mind. No idea why. Ananias protested, "Master, you can't be serious. Everybody's talking about this man and the terrible things he's been doing. His reign of terror against your people in Jerusalem. And now he's shown up here with papers from the chief priest that give him license to do the same." But the master said, "Don't argue." God said to someone, "Don't argue." Isn't that great? Don't argue. Don't. Don't. "Go. I have picked him as my personal representative to non-Jews and the kings and Jews. And now I'm about to show him what he's in for, the hard suffering that goes with this job." So Ananias went and found the house, placed his hands on blind Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the master sent me, the same Jesus you saw on your way here. He sent me so you could see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." No sooner were the words out of his mouth than something like scales fell from Saul's eyes. He could see again. He got to his feet, was baptized, and sat down with them to a hearty meal. The reason I went into the Message to look for this was verses 15 and 16. But the master said, "Don't argue. Go. I have picked him as my personal representative to non-Jews and kings and Jews. I'm now about to show him what he's in for. The hard suffering that goes with this job." And here's Paul later actually writing to the Colossians saying, "I rejoice in my sufferings." Now you know why. Because he's been shown what the hard sufferings are. He knows he's going to suffer. And he's thankful for it. Now, when I said earlier, I said I can't get my head around it. I still can't, to be honest. But he knew. He absolutely knew. So he knew what it meant to him to suffer for Christ. To them, in verse 27, it says, "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles." Now the Jews already knew, and a lot of them rejected. But the Gentiles knew of. There's a difference between knowing and knowing of it. Okay? I know my wife. You know of my wife. It's difference. So the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul's been going around up until the point on the road to Damascus, wanting to slaughter Christians. He's then now taking the gospel of Jesus to everybody. And in verse 28, it says this. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. If you ever go into a church and they're not preaching Christ Jesus, walk out. Because that is what this is all about. This is what church is all about. We preach Jesus Christ, crucified for you and for me. And this is what Paul's telling them. This is what you need to remember. We preach him. Okay? And he says at the end of verse 29, to this end I also labour, striving according to his working, which works mightily in me. So Paul preached Jesus. What do we preach, Mike?
Jesus.
Absolutely. You better keep doing it. We all better keep doing it. The reason for this becomes evident next week when we understand what else was actually being preached in the church at Colossae. But as I say, I'm not going there. That's for our visiting speaker next week. So, in conclusion then, as with so many of Paul's letters, well actually pretty much all of them, he greets the church because he loves the church. If you think about it, Paul was Christ's ambassador. Christ loved the church and does love the church. So therefore you would expect Paul to love the church, even though he'd never met them. He wanted the church to know. And actually, by definition, he wants us to know, because after all, we're reading his letter as well, that Jesus was indeed the first and the last. He's the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's everything.
Yeah.
Of course, we're reconciled to Christ. Or at least if we believe, we're reconciled. We can be reconciled to Christ. Mm-hmm. But it's no good just being reconciled. You have to continue that conditional statement again that Richard and I know so well. You have to continue believing. It's never any good just putting your hand up in one meeting and saying, yeah, I believe, and then just doing your own thing.
Yeah, absolutely.
When you look at what Paul's talking about here, what he did was sacrificial. And it had to be sacrificial because Jesus gave everything for us. Jesus's whole life is, the whole reason that he came was to be a sacrifice. He gave everything for you.
Yeah.
Everything. Nothing left. Nothing left on the table at all. And we should do the same. Why do we find it so hard not to give everything? Because sometimes we just want a bit for ourselves. Our personal time. The most precious commodity that you actually have is time. Because you don't know when it's going to run out. I know what's in my bank account. I know when that will run out. I don't know what's in my time account because I don't know when that will actually run out. So my personal time is important. I should give more. And we should all give more. We can only do what we can do, but we should all try and give a little bit more. It's the same with our finance. We should give more. We can only give what we can give. But if it's sacrificial, then it's just a little bit more. Mm-hmm. Our praise and worship. I'd like to think that I'm not the only one who, when they actually leave church and go home, that they have to fall asleep because they're exhausted. And it's not my age. Well, actually, it is my age. Or perhaps it is, I don't know. But that's a truism of my life. I will be falling asleep this afternoon. But I love to give everything to worship. Nikki picked some lovely songs this morning. And again, the last one, Come On My Soul. I can't sing it, so I just pour it out. It's sacrificial to me to be able to worship like that. I've written down here that you will not be asked to do something that you are not equipped to do. No one's going to ask you to run a marathon unless you train for it. Okay? But sometimes you'll be asked to do something that you think you can't do. But actually to find that with God's strength, you can do it. God actually asked Nikki to become a pastor's wife. She said she couldn't do it. And God nagged you and badgered you and wouldn't let you sleep until you said, all right, Lord, whatever you want.
Yeah, absolutely.
It's a true story, isn't it?
It is, yeah.
So you can do it. You absolutely can do it. If God asks you, you can actually do it. And whatever you do, can you imagine Paul sitting there, he's in chains, he's in prison. I don't know how he writes when he's in chains, but probably like that. He probably dictated a lot of it. Actually, he did write some of it, because you'll look at some of the letters, and you'll see, look how size of the lettering it is, because he actually wrote some of it himself. But quite often he would have dictated it to him. But can you imagine? Paul was writing these letters, but he had a cheerful disposition. He was happy. Whatever you're asked to do, do it with a smile on your face. Yeah? Because that smile on your face will show God's love to everybody else. That love that you have is actually placed in your heart. I didn't place it in there, God placed it in there. God's love is placed in your heart. It's too big to stay there. So let it out through your face and through your smile. Let people know, just by looking at you, you say, oh, there's another one. There he is. That's that guy that put a funny smile on. I can't stop smiling. So I try to do this when I go to the care home, because it could be quite a depressing place if I went in there being depressed. But I give everybody a smile. I give everybody, if I can, if I'm allowed, to hug. But I show them God's love. And that's what we all do. We show people God's love. Because it's in your heart. You can't keep it there, because it's too big. And by the way, whenever you let it out, whenever it comes up, when it comes out for your affection, whenever you do it, however you're doing it, you're sowing it. Okay? You're sowing God's love.
Yeah, absolutely.
And remember, you reap what you sow. Okay? Sow it out. Next week, Mike will be coming up with chapter 2 of Colossians. Amen.